So hope you're doing well. How many of you were at the concert last night? It was good, huh? I must say that going into it, I kind of thought, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like, you know? And then I thought, wow, some of these girls have some soul, you know, some of the guys as well. I mean, it was really, really good. I think my favorite song was When I Wake Up in the Morning. How does that go? I'm trying. And I know it's going to be a lovely day when oh, that was great. That was really good. So none of them are here today. They're actually having a church service somewhere else. Isn't that nice, huh? I'm just kidding. There's no way people would have fit here. So initially, they asked us if we wanted to do it with them somewhere. But I just kind of thought, you know, everything's going to have to be translated into German, into English. So we never pursued it any further. So we're just having the service today. But it was just so great. I really enjoyed last night. Anyway, let's open in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And let's read the passage from verse 7, and we're going to read up to verse 11. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look at these verses. Help us, Lord, to just be able to look at the text. Help us to consider, Lord, the what it means, things that might be uncertain, what it could mean. And Father, most of all, Lord, that we would be fed by your word, that we will be transformed by it, and that, Lord, we will not just learn for learning's sake, that our eyes, Lord, will be turned to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage that we're looking at today just continues from last week, the grace and the peace from God, and it refers to Jesus as the faithful witness, the firstborn, and to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood and has made us kings and priests, and focusing again, like we were talking about, it's the revelation of Jesus. But all of a sudden, the Apostle John says, behold, 30 times the word behold is used in Revelation. It is one of many see and look. And the word behold carries the meaning of consider. And what is to be considered? What is to be considered is that the Lord is coming. That the Lord is coming back. I must say that before I was a Christian, I never really moved in circles that talked about the second coming of the Lord. That's just not a subject that came up. But when I became a Christian, all of a sudden, I found myself with different kinds of people. And you find yourself with people that pretty much live as if the Lord was never going to come. And then you come across people who are paranoid as if the Lord was going to come right now. Or and the emphasis is he could come right now, And although I believe that it could take a long time for the Lord to come back, or it could take a short time to come back, and although I believe that he could come right now, I don't think we're supposed to be paranoid about it. I think we need to find a little bit of balance. The balance I have found in my life has been this. Live my life in of service as if I was going to serve all of my life. But live in such a way as if it was going to be terminated, or I was going to be with the Lord very shortly. I mean, I have to do both, because, you know, some people in the 60s and the 70s in the United States, you know what they did? Which is wrong, obviously, what they did. It's not even a basis of service. But what they did is they took their credit cards, and they ran them up, man. They said, man, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming in the next couple of years. And they ran up their credit cards thinking that they would never have to pay it back. And it sounds ridiculous, but it is like that. And some people were left with incredible debts and having to pay their things. So we have to be really careful how we see this. But let me, in saying this, please don't misunderstand as if to say that we should not be looking for the coming of the Lord. There should be an expectancy. And the Apostle John says, behold, because he is on the way. And the life of the Christian, the life of any human being, will be transformed just by the mere expectation and the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is on his way back. As a matter of fact, 1 John says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. It's got a life-changing power to know and expect the Lord to come. So he says, behold, verse 7, he is coming. You know, and this has a double effect. He is coming has a double effect on people. The Christian gets fed by it. The non-Christians feels threatened by it. But the fact is that when Jesus lived on the earth, there was no two ways about it. He emphasized the fact that he would die a death, he would rise again, he would ascend, but don't miss, he said, he will come back. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Literally, I come again. And then it says, I'm going to come, or he comes, behold, he is coming in the clouds. Now, this is where sometimes we get into a little bit of areas of interpretation. What does it mean in the clouds? Usually the writer, John, will use like something. He was like this, if he doesn't mean he's that, but just an appearance. But here it says, in the clouds. And it's really important for us to understand, and as we seek to study the book of Revelation, that we do not let go of the Old Testament, you know. And in some things we're going to have answers, and some things we won't have as clear of answers. But as we venture into this study of the book of Revelation, into the coming of Jesus, into the different aspects of the judgments, and the aspects of the new heaven, the new earth, the millennium, all this stuff, We have to be deeply grounded in the Old Testament. And here, when it says in the clouds, it's interesting that Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Matthew 24:30, 26:64, Mark 13:26, 14:62, Luke 21:27, and Revelation 14:14 and 6 speak of him coming in the clouds. To be honest, I don't know what the clouds means. I don't know if he means literally clouds. In other words, when they saw him ascend, he went into the heavens, and they said in like manner he's going to come, and he's going to come through the clouds of heaven, and he means the literal clouds. Or if he means with the clouds of his people, of his loved ones, it'll be like clouds of beings with him that he's coming back with. I'm not sure which one. But anyway, the point is that he's coming back. And verse 7, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it shall be, and this was 400, 500, 600 years before Jesus came, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me, God says, upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of, and it goes through all the tribes, by themselves. It says, behold, he is coming in the clouds, with the clouds. And every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And in Zechariah prophesying this, saying, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Can you imagine when Jesus comes back and people realize that the one that they reject is actually, the one that they crucified is actually the very Son of God. Can you imagine the mourning of the Jews? I mean, and Zechariah is saying, I mean, right now, the Jews are rebuilding Israel. It's amazing. The prophecies of Ezekiel being fulfilled, of them going back into the land. I mean, I don't know, did I mention that last week? The president of Israel, the speech, did I mention that last week? No? Oh, man. If you get it was something else to watch the president of Israel start there and give and start talking about, and at the UN general meeting, he's talking about Cyrus and Persia being friends with Israel, that it wasn't always like it is now, Iran against Israel, that it was 4,000 years ago, what was it, 700 years before Jesus, so, you know, over 2,000 years ago, they were friends until about 30 years ago. Cyrus was a friend of Israel. He gave him the permission to go back to their land and build a temple. And at one point, he begins to quote scripture and how they're going back into the land. And it's amazing. We're about to take a trip to Israel now and somebody's got the days. Coco's got the days. Yeah, but you got 50 days left till we go to Israel. And we're so excited about it. It's always so fun to be in Israel. And the Jews, they go through the Old Testament. They'll tell you the prophecies that are being fulfilled today. But what is so sad to me every time I'm in Israel, that it is so wonderful that these prophecies are being fulfilled, but they don't realize that Jesus is their Messiah. That's what's so sad to me. And they crucified him. But the day will come when he comes through the heavens. And they will look upon him. And they will say, Mamma mia, you're Isaiah 53. Oh no, you're Psalm 22. Oh no, you're Daniel 9. Oh no, what have we done? Says that God will put his spirit of supplication, of grace and supplication, and they look upon me whom they pierced and rejected. And Romans says that in that day, Israel will be saved as a nation. It's just crazy to me. But the world itself, all the tribes of the world, would realize that they turned away, that they've rejected and suppressed. Barclay, William Barclay says, the day will come when the Jews and tribes who disregarded those who opposed Jesus will find the Lord of the universe in him and the judge of their souls. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even so, it says, amen. And the transliteration of amen, is a transliteration of a Hebrew word meaning faithfulness and truth. Be it true, so be it. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus is called the Amen. Jesus is called in 14:6 of John, the truth. And in a sense, John is saying, oh man, he is coming. And people are going to mourn for various reasons. But even so, this is true. And so be it. So be it. Oh, what a wonderful thing happens in a man, in a woman, when they begin. And I found it interesting where it says in Zechariah, every tribe by themselves and every wives and the wives by themselves. And I really believe that it's because it's so individual. It's not a family. It's the individual. How wonderful it is when an individual begins to understand biblical prophecy and they begin to realize that Jesus is around the corner. The world moves as if nothing's going to happen. And people are tempted to scoff and say, where's the promise of his coming? In 2 Peter it says. But they don't realize that right now God is being patient, not wanting anybody to perish. Right now is a time of grace, a time of believing. But don't misunderstand the patience and turn it as inactivity. He is coming. And I love in verse 8 where it says he's coming and he's the Alpha. He says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I love this. You know, the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And in a sense, it speaks of he is the complete one. And I like to take it a little bit better, because what do we use the alphabet for? We use it for communication. We write books. We speak in order to communicate the alphabet. And I wonder if what it means here is he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the completeness of communication, of representation of who God is. He is the complete communication of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He is the faithful witness. But he's not only that, he's the beginning and the end. Have you ever, I mean, just even as a non-Christian, have you ever tried to consider time? I mean, when people tell you millions and billions of years ago something happened, it's like, okay, what about before then? How much time was there? What about before then when you go to those years? What about before then? I cannot conceive a time, or I cannot conceive time as being infinite in one side and infinite on the other side. It just blows my mind. And I wonder if I can't conceive it because it ain't like that. There is eternity. And it has no time. And Jesus says, I am the beginning and I am the end. Time just tells about me. He is the fulfillment of time. But this thing, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Because look, whoever's speaking here, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. If the Jehovah Witness come over to your house, you know what, and you go to that verse, you know what they're going to say to you? They're going to say, that's the Almighty. All you have to do is turn to Isaiah 41:4, and it says, I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am He. They'll make you turn. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there's no other God. So therefore, in Revelation chapter 1, it is Jehovah who is speaking. If you turn to Isaiah 48, verse 12, they will say to you, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. See, they'll say to you, that's Jehovah. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And again, they will say, that is speaking of Jehovah. And I would agree, by the way, whether you want to call him Jehovah or Yahweh, I would agree with what they say. Revelation 22:13, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And again, the Jehovah Witness will say to you, that is Jehovah. And this is the verse that is their nightmare. Because although we agree that that is Jehovah, their nightmare verse is Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Whew. Well, let me ask you something, Jehovah Witness. When was God ever dead? And when does he live forevermore? And I tell you when. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. You see, as Christians, we believe that Jehovah Yahweh, he came in human form. With the name of Jesus, Jehovah saves. Joshua. I hope you wrote those references down so when they come or listen to the tape, you can say, hold on a second, I heard Raph give me a list of verses that are going to rock your world. But Jesus is God in the flesh. And they crucified him. And he rose. And he ascended. And he's saving people. And he's coming back. He's coming back. I believe soon. I mean, as much as I was saying, you know, live as if he was not coming back to some degree, I do believe that there is things happening where he's coming soon. But I don't want us to be distorted in our living and paranoid about it. Now notice the mention of the Old Testament in Revelation. We just had several mentions of the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And it's very important that, you know, people that have a hard time interpreting the book of Revelation, and I'm one of them, we have to make sure that we, like I said before, we get grounded in the Old Testament. Daniel is quoted in the book of Revelation no less than 53 times. So how in the world can a person understand Revelation unless they understand the book of Daniel? Exodus is quoted 27 times, Jeremiah 22 times, Psalms 43 times, Ezekiel 42 times, Isaiah 79 times, and Zechariah, like we just saw, 115 times. How in the world can we interpret Revelation unless we use the Old Testament? And you know, to be honest, when we read books about the Bible, it's very good. But we have to realize this. The best interpreter to the Bible is the Bible. The Bible is 66 books. It's not one book. It is 66 books written in 1,500 years. And when you don't understand what Jesus said, you know where I go? To the apostles' doctrine. Because they were with Jesus. So the apostles were given the authority to explain what Jesus had said. So in other words, when I don't understand Daniel, I go to Revelation. And when I don't understand Revelation, I go to Daniel. And they explain. They bring more meaning. They bring more intentionality. It explains to us what is going on. And sometimes we might be left that we don't understand but we might understand better. One study Bible says that out of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 265 allude to 550 Old Testament verses. Wow. Should I say that again? Of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 265 allude to 550 of the Old Testament. Verses have meaning that is connected to 550 verses of the Old Testament. The more you read and know the Old Testament, the more remarkable the book of Revelation will be. And notice in those in these verses that we covered today and last week, Jesus in verse 1 is the source of revelation. He is the channel of the word and testimony of God in verse 2. He's the blessing in verse 3. The faithful witness in verse 5. The firstborn in verse 5. The ruler of kings in verse 5. The source of all grace who loves us and cleanses us from our sins through his shed blood, verse 5. The source of our royal priesthood. He promises to come in with the clouds with great display of power, verse 7. And the Almighty One of eternity, past and eternity future, verse 8. If no more had been written, it would have been a reinforcing of the person and work of Jesus. Verse 9. It says, "And I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." All of church history, the historians agree that John was thrown into the island onto the island of Patmos by Domitian's during Domitian's rule and was exiled to this 10-by-6-mile island for his witness of Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's no different than Saeed in Iran now. He's in Tehran. He's been thrown in prison just because he's a believer in Jesus and because he was expressing the person of Jesus. People are being converted under Saeed, and now we see him that although he made an agreement not to do it anymore and to start an orphanage, they arrested him anyway and they've imprisoned him. In the same way, John, because of his work among the churches in Ephesus, in that area, in the modern day Turkey, because of his work there, because of his faithfulness, they actually exiled him to the island of Patmos. And I love what he says, "I, John, your brother and companion." I love the way the disciples were when they walked on the earth. You know, in John 21:24, John refers to himself as the disciple which testifies of these things. He saw himself as a disciple. Although he was an apostle, he was able to say, "I am first and foremost a disciple." I love that. Not the authority first, but I'm subject to Jesus Christ. In the epistles, obviously, there were some people that were walking in chaotic ways, and one guy that loved to be the preeminent one, and he referred to himself as an elder. But here in Revelation, he says, "I am your brother and companion in the tribulations." I love that. That someone that nowadays would have been considered someone like the Pope, you know, that he is able to say, "I am your brother And what's the other one? I forgot it already. I'm going to back up and I am your brother and companion. Isn't that amazing in the tribulations? You know, one thing that is so shocking to me, and it's just sad, in leadership, it's amazing. Nowadays, leaders send other people to do the suffering, but they themselves don't suffer. I think of Bin Laden and how he was sending people to crash themselves into towers through planes and give their lives. Or these people that motivate suicide bombers. And then they're looking for all their rights in the UK, cashing benefits from the UK, getting their life more welfare while they incite other people to blow themselves up. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. It is not so in the Bible. In the Bible, the leaders are the ones that are brothers and companions in the tribulation. We are suffering with you. There's none of these things of sending people to the front lines. As a matter of fact, even in the Bible, the kings would go to battle with. How it's changed today. People so detached from war, sending people to war. Not that I'm, you know, there are times for everything, but people are very detached. As a matter of fact, King David, at one point, he stayed home during a time of war, and that's when he got in trouble, didn't he? And here John says, a brother and fellow companion in the tribulations. Companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus, the word patient carries the meaning hope of faith which issues endurance. John himself is exiled on the island of Patmos because of his active preaching of the Word of God and his testimony concerning Jesus. And notice, there's tribulation and then the hope of patience. And he's able to be an example for those that are suffering all over the world. It's amazing. We have today Saeed's mom actually made it to the United States, and I wrote Zibandi because she put a picture up, and I wrote Zibandi and I said, 4 more to go. We need Vahid, we need Elnas, we need the dad, and we need Saeed out of there. But you know what? When I was in Turkey and I was with those people that had suffered exile, they're thrown out of their countries or they flee their countries because it's so dangerous and because they've suffered so much in prison. It's amazing that they had a leader that would say to me, Raf, if God tells me to go to Tehran, I have to go. I just have to trust them. And to have these people that are suffering these things, knowing that the guy who was their leader, which, and there's other people there that are leaders who are not suffering, but it's crazy, the chaos is there, but you have Saeed there enduring like they're enduring. You know what? That strengthens other people, doesn't it? Who wants a leader who is never touched by anything? Who can't sympathize with anything? We definitely don't have one like that in Jesus, do we? He was touched with the same things that we are touched by. He didn't stay in his throne. He came down to heaven. I mean, to earth. Just amazing. And he says, he's got this great attitude. But notice he's shut off from his friends on the island of Patmos. He's shut off from the churches without human fellowship, as far as we know. And there is this time John was given the most extensive revelation of future things shown to any writer in the New Testament. Oh man, if we would just realize sometimes that when we are withdrawn from people, and sometimes we can feel alone even while we are surrounded by people. And sometimes there's times where he just withdraws us. He draws us away. We can't connect. And sometimes we almost want to just complain Instead of saying, maybe you're using this to minister to me in a deeper way. I've gone to conferences before where I'm surrounded by people I know, and I've never felt so alone in my life. And you know what? It's not bad. We have to stop thinking that these circumstances are bad. They're not bad. God wants to use them. And we could have think, oh man, poor John. He's on the island of Patmos. He doesn't have fellowship. He's just bored to death over there. And John is going, I'm having the time of my life here. I mean, I'm having the biggest revelation anyone on earth has ever seen. And you know what? Sometimes we want to escape our circumstances instead of allowing the Lord to minister to us in those circumstances. Do we fight it? Do we wallow in it? Or do we learn that that is the way the Lord deals with man and He wants us to learn from it? I was on the radio last week, actually a couple of days ago, and we were talking about suffering and being patient in suffering. And I was reminded of something that you guys will know well that I always say. And I told them, and I said, you know what? We never think of King David staying home from the war and just having a great time. We never think of that. Wow, I just want to be like David. We never think of Joseph as the number two in Egypt and seeing his brothers and saying, oh, I want to be like Joseph. I mean, we don't necessarily think of those things. We think of Joseph being faithful in the prison. And we think to ourselves, wow. We think of, you have Moses. And we think of all these people and their difficult circumstances. I mean, David wrote the Psalms not just in times of worship and praise. He wrote the Psalms that we love most in times of sorrow. And it's so often that we want to escape these things. We were talking about depression with someone the other day. And I said, we have to be really careful, you know? Because we almost sometimes shun types of depression. And we automatically want to deal with medicine. And don't get me wrong, I believe that there's a time for that and a place for that. But listen, guys. I mean, I'm a very positive guy. I'm a pretty lighthearted guy sometimes. But there are times where I'm down in the dumps. And there's just a depression that just comes over me. I don't seem to think of anything as being positive. And my thoughts are that surely I'm going to die by the hands of the Santa Ponsa Community Church. I don't know. I mean, you know, you might think something. But you know what? I have learned that sometimes some of my most precious moments of fellowship with the Lord Jesus has been when I've been the most down or the most dejected. I mean, David talks about his bed being full of tears. And he's fellowshipping. Moses wrote the Pentateuch in the wilderness. David wrote the Psalms while being persecuted by Saul. Isaiah lived in difficult days and died a martyr. Ezekiel wrote in exile. Jeremiah's life was one of trial and persecution. Peter wrote his two letters shortly before his martyrdom. And Paul wrote some of his letters while a prisoner. Oh man, if we would realize that the most difficult times in our life are probably the ones that are most precious when we look back. God's final given revelation was given to John while suffering for Christ. And I was in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day, verse 10. And I heard behind me a loud voice saying, write in a book. Now there are different views on this. There's three views on this, the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. I'm going to give you all three. And then I'm going to tell you what I think it is. What I believe it is. And one of the views says that it is the Lord's day is Sunday. On Sunday, I was in the Spirit. Right? That could be. There are objections to that, though. Because in Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 2 and 9, Luke 24, 1, John 20, verse 1 and 19, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2, it refers to the first day of the week as Sunday. Not once does it refer to it as the Lord's Day. Okay, so this will be the only time. Except that in 1 Corinthians 11, 20, it refers to the Lord's Supper, and it's the same adjective. So some people say, well, since the Lord's Supper was on the first day of the week, then the first day of the week was the Lord's Day. Some people could do that. It's okay, but it doesn't convince me, because I don't think that necessarily it had to happen on a Sunday. Number two, some people connect it to feelings of protest against the cult of the emperor with its emperor's day. So in a sense, it's almost like a rebellion in the heart of the Christians that would say, it's not the emperor's day, it's actually the Lord's day. Right? So that he had those visions while the Lord was still on his throne, which is okay. But the one I think it is in the Old Testament, it is consistently referring to an extended period of time in which God deals in judgment and sovereign rule over the earth. That adjective form of the Lord doesn't exist in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. But it just seems like it's the New Testament term equivalent to the day of the Lord of the Old Testament, which is a day of judgment. So what it seems like it's saying is that John was caught in the Spirit, but not just caught in the Spirit anywhere. He was transported in time to view the day of the Lord. Does it make sense? I mean, he says, I was... Where am I? I have it here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice write in a book. So it would make sense that he's carried to this and he has to write down what he sees. Anyway, people are going to vary on that. It's not a big deal. But those are the different views. But I found it interesting, this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We're moving, we're landing. Huh? We are moving towards the end of this. We're finishing in this. What's that? Does somebody say praise the Lord? No. But notice that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This refers to his experience of being carried beyond normal sense into a state where God could reveal supernaturally the contents of this book. He was in the Spirit. He was caught in the Spirit, you could say as well. This language is reminiscent of Ezekiel and even of the life of Peter and the life of Paul. In Ezekiel 2:2 it says, then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. Ezekiel 3:12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord and from his place. And then in verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. And Peter had a similar thing in Acts 10:10 and 11. Then he became very hungry and wanted to... Peter did. Wanted to eat while they made ready. He fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In 11:5, Peter explains it. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet. And And Paul says in Acts 22:17, "Now it happened when I returned and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" So here you have how, I mean, obviously it's a bit of a mystery how the Holy Spirit deals with us. But here the Holy Spirit catches John and puts him in the Spirit in order to reveal this to him, to pen down for the churches to read throughout history. Now, how much of this should we expect in our lives? What are the limits that we should put for our lives in this? And I believe there are some. And I'll tell you where I'm coming from. And I'm mentioning Saeed a lot today, but Saeed's mom, she found out that Saeed had become a Christian with Zibandi later on and Elnaz at the same time. Both Elnaz and Zibandi actually had a dream of the church and the doors of the church where they were going to find life. And then they asked if they could go to church with Saeed. And when they went there, it was the same doors that was in their dream. It's quite crazy, huh? And they became Christians that day. But then Zibandi, well, their mom, she was like, she would tell them, "I don't want you reading the Bible." And what does that do to anybody, huh? Whenever anyone tells you, "I don't want you to do that." Well, these girls were underneath their sheets and they would read their Bibles. And then the parents would come in and say, "What are you doing there?" And they would have to put it away and hide it. But they were really, really angry. And they were thinking about actually turning them in to the authorities for becoming Christians. Just crazy. I mean, just a bit out of our world. I mean, it's obviously we don't experience stuff like that. But at one point at the New Year's, they tried to talk a little bit about it. But at the New Year's, the imam was on the TV screen. And he was bringing in the New Year with a surah. So he opens the Quran at random. And he takes his finger and he puts his finger on a surah. And he looks down and he says, "This is the year..." Because his finger fell on Jesus. "This is the year of Jesus." So Zibandi and Elnaz said to her mom, "Mom, you see, it's the year of Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. It's confirmation. It's the year of Jesus. Even the imam had said this." And the mom, she says, "What do you mean I have to believe in Jesus? I am with Jesus." She was caught up in something. And that day, she was a believer. I heard her telling this story. I heard her telling this story to Voice of the Martyrs interviewing her while we were in Istanbul. Now, I don't think it always has to happen that way. Some people, I became a Christian much more simple than that. The question is, what does it take you? But these experiences can happen. And this is the limits that we have to put to ourselves. And I'm going to illustrate it with another story. I was in London, and I was in Clapham Common. And I went to, I was going to one of my favorite bookstores there. It's Don and X, I think, Colonel, or something like that in the Navy or in the Army. I don't know where he was. But he's got the best books, best used books you could ever find. It's just an unbelievable bookstore. But it's in his house. And one day, we bought some books there. And me and Bryce walk out of the house. And we take a right. And we're walking down the street. Next thing you know, we hear, "Psst. Psst." What in the world is going on? And I notice this older lady, "Psst. Psst, come here." So I said to Bryce, "Okay." And we were so excited to share Jesus with people. And she says, "You guys are Christians?" And we said, "Yeah." And she says, so am I. Come on in. And I'm like, "Okay." You know, and we sat down in the living room with this person, and she's like, "Oh, and we're talking about the Lord." And have you ever been talking about the Lord with someone else, and then you realize, "Wait a minute, something's not quite right here." I do it all the time with you guys. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I'm sitting there and going, "Wait a minute, something's not right." And she said, and this is where it began to obviously ring wrong with me. She says, "You know, there are these men. There are these men in these homes, and all they do is they fast and they pray and they get revelation from God, and they're writing a new Bible today." This is where the revelation that is happening in these verses, the trance, that doesn't happen today. No one gets revelation in order to further write the Bible. The Bible has been written. The Word of God tests further revelations. Nothing else gets written. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that at times God, by His Spirit, might not lift us up. And sometimes it happens to me at night. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes at night, I might be really concerned about something or something. In the middle of the night, all of a sudden, I get woken up. And there's this communion with the Lord, and these things are being sort of said to me. Sometimes I ate too much pizza, you know, whatever. But other times, it really, you can sense that it's just God. And we have to be open. We have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves and test things by the Word. But we also have to be open that maybe at some point we might be in a difficult trial, and all of a sudden by the Spirit we are caught up into a place where God is ministering to our hearts. What a wonderful thing that we serve a living God. A living God that speaks. A living God who reveals. You know, and Robert Murray McShane, who was a pastor in Scotland, some good things do come out of there. But Robert Murray McShane, who was in Scotland, he was an amazing guy. And he says, "You know, sometimes a little ray of light from heaven will, in a time of prayer, will teach us much more than we can learn in 1,000 years. Sometimes, you know, when the Holy Spirit shows us something, it's just wonderful. And like I said at the beginning, sometimes the Lord teaches us our biggest lessons, probably in the most uncomfortable of circumstances, alone, dejected, tempted to say, "Woe is me." But if we would just open our hearts to the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us, wants to lift us up, pick us up, reveal Himself. Man, sometimes if we would just pause and just say, "God, what are you trying to teach me in these circumstances?" Rather than complain and mourn and mope. And we will do that. We all do that. But let us not do it at the exclusion of learning what God might want to teach us through the things that we're going through. Oh man, I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it just changed. Huh? I bet you. Man, the whole thing, he's probably walking back and forth on the island, 10 miles this way, 10 miles back. And this place that would have been beautiful at the end of the day. I mean, it's this kind of sea we have here. So in some ways, it would have been like going to the coast. He could have gone, I don't know if he went for a swim or not. But after a while, living on an island like this, it all gets boring. You know what I mean, living in the sea. It's not like I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, wow, I don't think every day I live in the Mediterranean." It's like, "No, I live in the Mediterranean." And he might, but at one point he might have just felt, "Man, I'm just bored." But man, his life wouldn't have changed. He just was closer with the Lord. And all of a sudden, his perspective on that island changed. And then he was able to go home. And he was able to go to Ephesus and to the churches there and take something that God had given him to strengthen those churches. Can you imagine if he would have said, no, Lord, I don't really want to talk. I'm just stuck on this island because of you. I don't want to talk. And then he goes back, he gets liberated, and he's got nothing to give. I know. And the island of Patmos, dejected, he received what God wants to give him. And then he's able to go back and say, here's the letter that he told me to write. Just wonderful. Just wonderful. And I didn't want to go any further because then now we're going to have some descriptions of Jesus in the next verses. And it's going to take some time to look at, like I said, the Old Testament and give some Old Testament light into these things that are being said in Revelation. But let's take that exhortation of behold, consider. Let's take that consideration of behold and consider that we are closer to the days, to the Lord's return today than we've ever been. That's a fact. And He's coming. And you know what? Let's be faithful. And if we're going through tribulation, remember that many people have gone through tribulation before us. Not from God, but tribulation on the earth through people who hate Jesus. And we might be exiled, we might be rejected, we might be dejected. But let's be open to those opportunities where the Lord comforts us and transforms us and reveals Himself to us in a deeper way. We're going to take communion now. We're going to pass the elements. If the worship band will come up. And while we pass the elements, let's think upon Him who is the Almighty, who saw the predicament we were in and did not just stay on His throne, but actually came down to heaven. I mean to earth. Man, I keep thinking of living heaven, huh? He came down to earth and He loved us while we were sinners, and He loved us to the end. Who would give their lives for you? He loved us to the end, and He rose and He told His disciples, as often as you do this, as often as you do this today, remember what I did before until I come in the future. Isn't that wonderful? So let's do today. Let's just remember Jesus. Let's just say thank you. You know, the Eucharist, that's the word that's used in the Catholic Church. And simply what it means is thankfulness, gratefulness. Let's just simply give thanks for the fact that He has taken our sins away through His body and through the shedding of His blood.